30 May 1893 Statement of Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Sahib Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim The question that Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib has asked regarding the matter of mercy without recompense is based in reality on accepting the divinity of the Messiah. Therefore, for clarity, it is very important that mention is made briefly of this, because if the divinity of the Messiah is proven, then there is no need for any lengthy disputation at all. However, if it is proven on the basis of decisive arguments that he was a mere human being and his divinity is proven false, then until Deputy Sahib does not establish the divinity of Jesus, it would be contrary to the nature of this debate to go in any other direction. In order to prove the divinity of the Messiah, Deputy Sahib said in his previous statements that while other human beings have just one soul, the Messiah had two souls, one, that of a human, and one, that of God Almighty, as if his body had two souls governing the one body. The matter that cannot be understood, however, is how it is possible for one body to have two souls. And if it was just the one soul of God Almighty, then in what meaning can the Messiah be considered a human, or rather, a perfect human being? Was he just considered a human because of his physical body? And I have already stated that the human body is constantly decaying, and in a few years, the physical body changes completely. And no intelligent person can call someone a man just by virtue of the body, so long as the soul has not entered into it. If the Messiah had, in reality, a human soul, and that soul was governing the body, and it was that very soul that underwent crucifixion, and left the body upon crucifixion, whilst the Messiah gave his life, crying, Eli, Eli, my God, my God, then where and how did the Spirit of God come into play and consideration? We cannot understand this, nor can any intelligent person. If in reality the Messiah was also a human with respect to his soul, then he cannot be God. And if he was God with respect to his soul, then he cannot be a human being. Besides, the Christians believe that the Father is perfect, the Son is perfect, as is the Holy Spirit. Thus, since all three are perfect, then by combining the three, they must become supremely perfect. Because, for example, if three items are supposed to be 3 kilograms in weight each, then the total weight of all three will become 9 kilograms. I asked Deputy Sahib for the answer to this objection before as well, but it is sad to say that I still have not received an answer, and it is crystal clear that this is such a forceful objection that it completely refutes the divinity of the Messiah. These are the very objections that the Holy Quran itself presents, and it was upon this basis that I had laid down the condition that some logical argument should be presented in support of the divinity of the Messiah. But alas, no attention was paid to this condition at all. I had also mentioned that all the prophecies that you have presented to prove the divinity of the Messiah are mere claims, not arguments. Most importantly, until an illogical matter is not shown to be logical in some way, no benefit can be gained from scriptural references at all. For example, if a donkey is standing in front of our very eyes and 1,000 books are presented wherein it is written that it is a human being and not a donkey, even then, how will that donkey become a human being? Apart from this, those scriptural references are utterly useless. Those from whose books they are taken do not accept them. And in your own house there is discord, and the Messiah says that the Jews are sitting on the seat of authority of Moses, and you should heed what they say. It is sad to say that their interpretations are not accepted, and the excuse is given that the Jews are transgressors and adulterers, whereas the Gospels say that their statements and their interpretations should be accorded the highest degree of acceptance. And we are told arrogantly that, look, the books are present, read them. Nevertheless, justice demands that every truth be evaluated from all angles. We will also examine the statements of the Jews, and we will cast a glance at your internal differences too. Furthermore, if you wish that books be perused, we will examine them as well, but under the condition that the meanings derived by the Jews are heard, just as the interpretations you derive are heard. We will also examine their dictionaries and your dictionaries, and the most suitable and worthiest will be accepted. And by the Jews, we mean those very Jews who passed away hundreds of years before the Messiah. In short, it is necessary for a seeker of truth to evaluate all angles and not just one. Moreover, this question that is raised of mercy without recompense, one aspect of it I have already mentioned, but another is that we should look into the law of nature of God Almighty to learn how His practice manifests in the application of the attributes of mercy and wrath, such that wrath appears against mercy. If mercy without recompense is not allowed, then anger or wrath without any recompense should also not be allowed. Now, a very difficult objection arises. If Deputy Sahib can manage to solve this problem, then the audience will be able to benefit from this philosophy of his. And the case of wrath without recompense is that we see in the world, with our very own eyes, that thousands of insects and worms and thousands of animals, without any crime or proof of any fault, are killed, annihilated, and slaughtered. So much so that in just one drop of water we drink, hundreds of germs. If we look carefully, then we will see that all of our social affairs are functioning based on God Almighty's wrath without recompense. So much so that even the clothes made of silk that man uses involve the killing of countless living creatures. And the meat of the finest animals that is consumed daily by the Christian gentleman, we are unable to discover in lieu of what sin all this is taking place. Now that it has been proven that Allah, the Lord of glory, shows wrath without recompense, and we see no compensation being meted out, so in this situation, showing mercy without recompense seems most worthy and befitting from a moral standpoint. The Messiah also counseled the forgiving of sins, that you should forgive the faults of those who trespass against you. If this act of forgiving sins is against the attributes of Allah Almighty, Lord of glory, then why would man receive such teachings? Indeed, the Messiah says that I tell you not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, go on forgiving sins up to this degree. Now look how when man is taught, he is told to go on forgiving those who sin against him without limit and ask for no recompense, but God Almighty says that I will certainly not forgive without receiving some recompense. What kind of teaching can this be? Indeed, the Messiah says at one place that make your morals similar to the morals of God. He causes the sun and the moon to rise equally upon the sinners and the saints, and showers His mercy upon every wrongdoer and innocent one. If these are the ways of God, then how is it possible for the Messiah to give such teachings as are against the morals of God? In other words, if the morals of God Almighty are that no one can be free till he is punished, why did Jesus advise others to practice forgiveness? Also, when we look carefully, we notice that sinners have always been forgiven for the intercession of the pious. See Numbers chapter 14 verse 19, Numbers chapter 12 verse 13, Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 19, Exodus chapter 8 verse 8. Then, apart from this, we ask that on the basis of the division that you have done of sin, which appears to be of 3 types, innate, rights due to God, and rights due to the creatures of God. So you can understand what may be the cause of rights of men not being discharged, and you should, therefore, also see that the concept of innate sin breaks this rule of yours. According to your Torah, there are many parts of it from which your concept of mercy without recompense is proven to be false. If you believe the Torah to be true and from Allah, then the intercession that Moses did through which the sins of great sinners were forgiven would be deemed as useless and pointless. You should know that the solution which the Holy Quran provides for this issue is the most appropriate, which can have no objection against it. For it states that there are just two types of rights, the rights due to God and the rights due to man. The rights of man have been made subject to the following conditions: that so long as the victim is not granted his right or does not forego his right, he will retain title to his right. And guarding the rights of God, it has been stated that just as a person adopts the path of sin out of audacity and arrogance, similarly, when he turns towards God with repentance and seeks forgiveness and joins his obedient followers with true sincerity and becomes ready to endure all sorts of hardships and discomforts, then God Almighty forgives his shortcomings because of his sincerity. For, just like when he was about to commit sin under the impulse of sensual desires, so similarly he has undertaken all manner of hardships upon himself to free himself from sin. Thus, this is the recompense of accepting hardships that he has endured under divine obedience, and we cannot name this as mercy without any recompense. Has man not done any work? Has he been forgiven without making any effort? In fact, he has made a perfect sacrifice by offering true repentance and taken upon himself every type of pain and suffering, even unto death, and the punishment that would otherwise have been meted out to him, he has himself, of his own volition, imposed that punishment upon himself. So to call this mercy without recompense is nothing but a serious mistake. However, the mercy without recompense, which Deputy Abdullah Atham has presented, which requires that X commits a sin and Y pays the price for it, as we can see from the following references: Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 1, then Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20, then Samuel chapter 2 verse 3, Revelation chapter 20 verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 19 verses 27 to 30, is indeed a most detestable cruelty, and there surely could be no greater cruelty in the world than that. Unless, of course, it is the case that God suddenly remembered this remedy for sins after hundreds upon hundreds of years of contemplation. It is evident that a divine arrangement that is in accord with human nature should have been in place from the very beginning. Ever since man appeared in the world, the foundation for sin was laid from then on. Then, what is this that sin began to spread poison from that point on? But it was some 4,000 years later that God Almighty remembered to provide a remedy for this sin. No, sir, this is nothing but a sheer fabrication. The fact is that just as God Almighty had placed the capacity to sin within the nature of man, so did he similarly place the cure for that sin within his nature. As he himself says, Bala man aslama wajhahu lillahi wa huwa muhsinun falahu ajruhu inda rabbihi wala khawfun alayhim wala hum yahzanun. That is to say, whoever submits his entire being to God Almighty and then devotes himself to the doing of good works shall have the reward of these from Allah Almighty, and such people shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve. Now, look how this rule to repent and turn to God Almighty and to devote one's life in this very path is such a straight path to achieve forgiveness of sins that it is not limited to any particular age or period. Ever since man came into this transitory life, he has had this law with him. As he possesses a condition in his nature to be attracted towards sin, he has the second condition in him to feel repentant and become prepared to devote his life for his Lord. Thus, the poison and the antidote are both within him. Not that the poison should be found within him, but the antidote is to be sought for somewhere in the jungles. Apart from this, I would like to ask that if it is true that believing in the atonement of Jesus causes one to acquire a certain change within himself, then why has there been no proof presented of this? I have repeatedly affirmed, and I affirm it yet again, that the special change, that special purity, that special salvation, that special faith, and that special converse with God can only be attained through Islam, and that the signs of having acquired true faith become manifest after embracing Islam. If this atonement is true and you have achieved salvation through this atonement, attaining true faith, then why are the signs of this true faith, which Jesus himself described, not found within you? And to say that those signs are not to be found in the future, but were manifested exclusively in the past, is to articulate a pointless assertion. If you call yourselves the faithful, then the signs that have been set for you to show as a consequence must needs be found in you, for the statement of Jesus cannot be false. But if you look closely, you will find that those signs are so profusely found in Islam that you cannot even dare to come close in their demonstration. These were the signs concerning which I had said to you that if you cannot match them, then observe and examine them in the light of the teachings of the Holy Quran. And if they appear true to you, then accept them like all just people. But what reply did you give other than mockery and derision? You brought forth three lame, crippled, etc. persons and stood them in front of me, requesting me to make them whole, whereas to make such whole is a sign that the Christians are supposed to show. For us are those signs that the Holy Quran has stated, and we have nowhere been told that you will be able to show signs of divine power by your own will. Indeed, we have been only told to supplicate humbly before God, then whatever sort of sign he desires will be shown. So is this not injustice on your part, that you requested something from me that should have been requested from you, and then labeled it as a victory? I am still ready to show these signs according to the conditions that our book has prescribed, and you should also compete with me to show those signs as prescribed by your book. Then will truth and falsehood manifest itself. To laugh and mock is not the etiquette of the just. Upon me is incumbent that which is made incumbent by the Holy Quran, and upon you is incumbent that which the gospel makes incumbent. Please, repeatedly read the adage of the grain of a mustard seed and then decide for yourself. After your reply, I shall explain the remaining part of the question that you asked me on the issue of mercy without any recompense. However, it is necessary for you to first present this question based demonstrably upon the Gospels in accord with the stipulated conditions supported by evidence, because it is not right for you to put forward something which the Gospels do not put forward themselves. In my opinion, the Gospels alone are sufficient to negate this question, and the sayings of Jesus are adequate for its eradication. Can you please give the final answer in such a manner that the references from the Gospels are included, so that the audience can know what the Gospels say and whether the Gospels are the cause of this question or if the Gospels deny or denounce it? Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President representing Muslims. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President representing Christians.